We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I give you an opportunity to just give right now, and I'm just going to ask you to ask the Lord what He'd have you to give. Father, this is as much a miracle as anything else, is our giving and our receiving. So I thank you, Father, that you're speaking to the hearts. And I thank you that, Lord, not only are you speaking to the hearts of people in this room, but people that will be listening to my voice through the internet as they download and listen to these messages. And not only do I, Lord, speak to this congregation just right now, this healing wave that came through, this miracle wave of your glory. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak to those out there. I speak to those out there, whatever their need is in their bodies or whatever those miracles that Bakola setiete, fotia plakota, ezekietiete. As you're listening to this, as you're listening to this, he knew that you'd be listening to it at the time that you'd be listening, whether it's a few days after it's produced, or a week, or a month, or even a year. This will never be old, because he knew you'd be listening, your ears would hear. He wants me to tell you, receive this power into your body now. Receive this life into your body now. Those of you that are sick and those of you that are depressed and feeling the weight of the world, in Jesus' name, be raised up by the glory of God. Be raised up now by His strength and by His glory. And in Jesus' name, we command that to happen. We release it to you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd encourage those listening to write in and tell us what happened as a result of these last few moments. Hallelujah. Glory. So, Father, we just pray that you'll speak to their hearts. And during this time of fellowship, we'll just bring this down. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. If you have something tonight, why don't you go ahead and let's stand. You can bring this down. It's okay. You're doing good. She's doing great. She's having to do everything. She's watching everything. And I just wish we had a camera back there that she could run to at the same time. It really is going to open up a new world when we get to that point and we can have that place of breakthrough. And we already have it in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's going to open up. People are going to have church with us all over the world then. They'll come right in our living room with us and celebrate all of the power that's going on presently in this place. I like what Jim said. We're not, you know, going to have revival. We're already in revival. Hallelujah. I know that there's going to be a manifestation that will grow, and the glory will grow, and the tremendous miracles will happen that's beyond where we're at right now. But for us to be in the place that we're at, we're already there because we've already taken hold of it. We're already seeing it in the spirit realm. We're already seeing it by the eye of faith. And we're not giving up. As Gary Carpenter loves to say, we just ain't got no quitting sense. Amen. We just don't. Hallelujah. And to endure is one of the biggest components. Endurance is one of the biggest ingredients of success in anything, really. But when you get into the kingdom of God, You know, when you look around us, it doesn't look like it so much, but we must be getting really, really close. We're getting really, really close. And the other thing that I love, it's not, you know, the old saying, misery loves company. Well, I don't really want to say that. That's not a good, that's a world, because we're not in misery. But all of our sister churches, the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa, the Jim Martin, where, you know, where he's at there in Dayton, they're all fighting the same battle. What kind of battle? As it is right now, their churches are not exploding with people. As it is right now, the devil is fighting a real strong warfare to keep people away instead of people getting in. So their services kind of look like, if people could tune in here, their services look just about like ours. So what does that tell you? It tells you that we're all on the same walk. And it tells you that we're all doing, because if everybody else was exploding and Immokalee was, you know, having this battle, I'd be like, okay, God, what's wrong here? But everybody's pretty much in the same place. So hallelujah. I just feel like revival is, we're in it, but that place that we're calling those glory days, that's right here among us too. Hallelujah. So praise God. So hang on to your seats. Homer says, no matter what, even in the revival, ain't nobody touching his seat. He got a seat there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews. Share just a little bit. Gary Carpenter will be down here in May. That'll be right down around the corner. And we love Gary and Sue. And I just continue to remind you to tune in to as many of those recent services that you possibly can, that's happening at the prayer center in Tulsa, because there's a continuing defining of the walk that we're on, and a prophetic word from the Lord that's coming out of those, whoever's speaking. It's all the same message. It's all going back continually to the basics and to the foundation and reiterating much of what we've heard before in the past, and much of it has to do with walking in love. If you're hearing those messages coming out of the prayer center now, it doesn't matter if it's from Dave or Tim or Gary or Alan. There's a continuation of an old theme, but nevertheless a theme that seems to be the one that is the one that's ushering us into revival, and that is for us to get to know Him in love and also to walk in love. And those two are one. And Homer and I were having a real wonderful conversation tonight. I really appreciate his walk, because we're able to talk and share and the revelation that he's getting from the Word of God. And he'll be ministering to you, not this Sunday, but a week from Sunday. So be in prayer for him. Hallelujah. Stretch your faith this way. And Father, we just love you. We worship you. There's never been a time where we've been more attentive to trying to put our trust, or not trying, but rather putting our trust by the Holy Spirit on you. Our every waking moment, our every waking hour is to believe you for what is coming, and believe you for the change that you're taking place inside of us, taking us from glory to glory to glory. And we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you're going to do and take us to another place. Even tonight, Lord, we thank you for the grace of God that is on us for this purpose, changing us, service after service after service, giving us the mind of Christ and taking us into that fullness. And we give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12. Let's look there. We started a few weeks ago talking about a spiritual warfare again. And part of those messages we termed psychological warfare, and that was the warfare that was against the mind. It all really boils down to spiritual warfare because that's where it takes place, is in the realm of the spirit. And if you can locate that place of where all authority comes from, and that is in the spirit realm, and you launch your battle from the spirit, you'll always whip him. You got to understand something, that God is he is a spirit, the Bible says. And the way that he deals with us is through our spirit, and that's the way the authority against our enemy comes. It comes through our spirit. It doesn't come through our mind. You can't outthink the devil. And you can't think him away, and you can't reason him away. You have to use the authority that comes out of the born-again nature that's coupled with the strength that's in the Word of God. And if you do that and you live in a place, if you step out of the natural realm into the spiritual realm and against all natural surroundings and against all circumstances and sometimes against all symptoms, if you launch your warfare against your adversary that is trying to stop you from going forward, if you launch that warfare out of your spirit, not out of your head, and there's a way to distinguish that. There's a way to get into a place where you can all the time, every time, know whether or not your warfare is being launched out of your head, out of your mind, or out of your spirit. Because I can tell you this, if you launch it out of your mind, you're not going to do much good. And he'll just stay around and stay around and stay around and stay around. But if you launch your warfare, if your warfare is something that's coming up out of your spirit, it's working by the Spirit of God, and it's working through your spirit, that's where all your authority lies. God is a spirit, and really, your authority is right there in that place where he birthed you again, and that's that born-again human spirit. Now, we're talking about psychological warfare a little bit tonight because it's the realm where the enemy will come and he'll launch his warfare against your mind. But first of all, before we get into how to get past that, we're going to look at what kind of price he paid for you, so you'll know when he's praying for you through the Holy Spirit just how deep he can go, just how fervent the Holy Spirit is for you against all of infirmities that might come against you, anything that could try to divert you. A few weeks ago, before Pastor Jim came, we went into Mark chapter 4, and we broke down different divisions of why the enemy can get people off the track, why he can get them out of balance, and all the different offenses that can come. And it all boils down to is he wants to stop you from advancing and growing up in Christ. He wants to stop your ministry. The devil hates the Word of God. And if you get any Word of God in you, he's after that. And he's going to launch warfares. Well, some warfares are sickness. You can fight a tremendous warfare if it's coming in at your body. Some warfares are finances. That can really, boy, people can lay awake all night long. It can cripple your whole life, worrying about finances, worrying about this, worrying about that. Some of the greatest warfares are offenses, having a trouble getting past what somebody done to you. But then there are those ones, and really all of them begin to affect and can affect the psychological or the mental part. Well, let's look at what he paid for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience Anybody ever heard the word patience around here? Think that's a necessity around here? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How many are glad that He is not only the author, but He is the finisher? Hallelujah. Praise God that He authored it. Praise God that He's going to finish it. Praise the Lord. It's all through Him and by His grace. Now, who, this author and finisher, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your, what? Minds. Now, spiritual warfare can go a lot of different places, but tonight we're talking about the spiritual warfare against the mind. And it says, consider Him. One of the ways that you will beef up your mind spiritually in Christ is considering Him. Well, consider Him what? Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. That means you come to a place where you just feel like, I really can't go on. Satan takes the steam out of your life. He takes the willpower to go further and more enduring into God. Well, what are we to consider? Well, we're to consider Him. But what about Him? The next verse tells us, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It says here that those Hebrews that the writer is talking about, it says to consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners, endured this contradiction against Himself, and to consider that lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. And then the next verse says, you've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, the implication is you haven't done that as of yet, but somebody has. Who has? The one that we're considering. He's resisted unto the resisted sin unto the striving to the point where blood come out of His body. Well, it's saying to the Hebrews, or to this group that is receiving that, then, and to us now, consider Him. Okay, I'm going to think about Him in the time of trial, in the time of temptation, in the time where my mind is being combated against. Okay, what is it that I can consider about Him? Well, I haven't gone to the point of striving. In other words, the force that has come against me has not produced such a striving that it's caused me in some way to strive to the point of blood, to the issuing of blood. But He did. He did. Now, when did He do that? We can say the cross, but it began before the cross. Now, let's read that place where it began before the cross. Luke chapter 22. Of all the Gospels, this is the only one that actually records the first place that blood was shed by Him concerning the striving against sin. And I'm trying to get there and I keep going to John. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He never changes, does He? God and Homer always stay the same. Praise God, yesterday, today, and forever. Chapter 22, verse 39. And He came out and went, as He wont, to the Mount of Olives. And His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at that place, or the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Now this is what we're to consider, that his striving against sin took him to the place of issuing blood. Well, the blood wasn't first on the cross, and it wasn't first in his scourging. This is the first place where blood was shed. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now this cup that he's talking about is the cup of sin. It's the cup of all of the sin of mankind that was coming on him at that moment. I don't know how that God did that, but somehow in God's heart, somehow in the mind of Almighty God, God reaches all the way into eternity, all the way back from the first sin that Adam and Eve committed, and all the atrocities and all the murders and all the crimes and everything that anybody could have ever done, all of everything was being placed on him, everything presently, all of the fall of mankind was being placed on Jesus Christ. And the word says in the next verse, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He prayed more earnestly, saying the same thing that he had just said, Father, if it's possible. See, here's an amazing part. For 33 and a half years, he knew who he was. Well, I'll bet you by the time he was these little guys' age, he was beginning to catch, he had to grow in the wisdom and knowledge. The Holy Spirit woke him up real early in life and let him know. He began to know who he was as far as the man part of him. He knew that he knew where he was from, and he knew what his mission was, and he knew who he was, and he knew where he was going. And for 33 and a half years, he always knew that he was the Lamb. He always knew that at some point it was prophesied, he had absorbed the Scriptures. He was the Logos. He was God in the flesh, but the human part of him had to go in and to read the Scriptures and find out what his mission was. And he found out what his mission was, and he found out he knew who he was. He absolutely knew who he was. And so all the time growing up, he knew who he was, and now he takes unto himself all these disciples, and he begins to nurture them, and he reveals to them who he is. And he continually teaches them, and the later it gets in his ministry, he doesn't to start with, because it would have been too much for them. They basically joined his band under a belief that he is the Messiah and that he has the words of life. But it's not till later that he begins to really tell them, look, I'm not going to be with you always. This is not how it's going to be. I am going away. I'm not physically going to be with you always, but I'm going to send a comforter back. But I'm going to go into Jerusalem, and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Well, that disturbed them awful. But what I'm saying is this, he always knew that he was going to die. And he always knew that the sins of the world were going to be put on him as the Lamb of God. He preached this, he taught this, but when it came right down to it, there was such a separation that his mental part, his spirit was willing. His spirit was absolutely willing. But the flesh part of him, he had garrisoned it. It had no holes in it. It in itself had no weaknesses of it. But by nature, just by nature of being a human being, there was a part of him that was crying out, God, if there is any way possible. That was the mental. That was the emotional. That was the part that is in your physical brain. That's the part where the enemy comes to lie to you. He can't get much on you directly into your spirit. He can't. That's a habitation for the Holy Spirit. But what he'll do is he'll come, and hopefully the only way that he can shut your spirit down is to go to the outside source and try to go inward. Now, he can't live in your spirit. He can't get, he can do this. You know what filthiness of the spirit is? Filthiness of spirit, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives there. But if we had more time, we would teach on this, and we've taught it some before, and I just introduced it a little bit. Can't do it too much justice right now, but filthiness of spirit is wrong believing. It's wrong believing. Because the Word says, I pray that you're sanctified in our spirit, in our soul, in our body. Now, filthiness of spirit is wrong believing, but the enemy really can't get in there and have much jurisdiction over your spirit unless he comes to your mind first and he gets you to believe a lie. And the only way that he can have any jurisdiction over your spirit is that you begin to believe that lie. Well, Jesus had come to a place where here is a tremendous division taking place. And he's asking his Father, Father, if there is any way for you to deliver, can you think of any way, Father? This is really what he was saying. Father, is there any other way other than what I've always known? Is there any other avenue? You're God. You're my Father. You know everything. Is there any other way? Why would he do that? Because what was happening to him, the Bible tells us here that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That I, through his sacrifice, might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now just think about this, because the Word told us in Hebrews to consider. So we're going to consider. Why would a man that is as pure as Jesus and has preached, I'm going to die, I know who I am, I consider this my place, why would he get down to the last few hours having known all that and then go into such agony that the Word says this, it says in 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops. Now underscore that, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Great drops. This is not figuratively speaking. I've heard people preach on this. I may have read some stuff on this. It is possible for somebody to become under such mental duress, such agony in their mind. I mean, nobody was touching Jesus. This was all a mental thing. This was all a mental. There was nobody physically in his space. He had not gone to the cross yet. In fact, what was bothering him and the torment that was coming on his mind was not the physical death. It was the separation that was taking place. At that time, it was the beginning process of the separation between him and his Father. And that was the part that was tearing him apart on the inside. There was a separation taking place. The Bible says that he who knew no sin, now let's consider this. For 33 and a half years, this man walks with the power of the new nature, the same power you and I have got. He takes dominion over his mind through that power. The Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. So basically, he's just like you and I. He lived out his entire life, not living above sin by being the Logos, by the second member of the Godhead, but he had to live out his life as to set an example for us that you can do it and I can do it. He had to do it as a man. He had to do it as a man. I don't know how to explain that, but it's like the Godhead part of him had to stand kind of quiet and could not get involved with any of the decisions that he himself as a man had to take place. Now this is the most unique being in the universe. I mean, here's God and man living in one body. But God, who was God on the inside of him, and he being God, had to stand down. Mum's the word, I can't say nothing, I can't even lend a hand, I can't help. It's like sometimes we think, well, he could resist sin because he was God a little better than me. Uh-uh. He resisted sin on the same merit that you and I resist sin, that he was born again, or that he was the first begotten. He wasn't born again at that point in time. He was born again after he come up out of the grave. He was born with a sinless nature, the same kind of nature that you and I have right now. We call it a born-again nature. It's a sinless nature that he had because he never was in sin. So everything that he resisted just like you and I, out of that new nature or out of that sinless nature. He resisted it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, okay, let's consider. So he's walking along. All of any time that he could have ever in 33 and a half years fallen under the temptation of taking an offense. I mean, how many times that the enemy tried past the three temptations, past the wilderness temptations, the Bible says that Satan left him for a season. He didn't just leave him for the rest of his life. He left him for a little while. Jesus whipped him out in the desert, but he came back. The enemy had to come back. Now he was face to face with him in the desert. Now he has to come back invisible, just like you and I fight him invisible. Most of us never see the devil that we're fighting. Most of us never see it's in an invisible realm, but you know he's there. And he's coming against your mind. He comes against it, just like he come against. And he tried to invoke Jesus all the time. He tried to invoke him in and provoke him into battles, fighting against the flesh, with the flesh. All those arguments that the Pharisees, can you imagine Jesus getting to the point where he was rebuking those guys, but he never stepped over in all of his rebukes and all of his chastening against them. He never stepped over into that anger that comes out of the flesh. Now, I have been at times angry in the spirit. I've watched the atrocities of Satan on people and how that he would direct their life and just cripple them and destroy their life. And they call it, the old timers call it a righteous indignation. I've had that kind of anger come up on the inside of me where I see Satan destroying people's lives. And it just makes me so mad. It just makes me so angry. But it's not an offensive anger. It's not like I'm mad at those people. I'm mad at the one that's doing it. I'm mad at the force behind it. I'm mad at that invisible force that is causing their life to fail and they can't even see it. For 33 and a half years, they never could provoke him into that. They never could pull him into that. Sickness is not sin per se, but I'm sure that the enemy must have come at his body at times to try to get him to receive the sniffles, to receive the fever, to receive, and he had to make that stand out of his new nature. No matter what you and I face in this life, the Word tells us in a scripture that we may not get to tonight that he was faced with every temptation like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, there's nothing that he did not face that we face today, or there's nothing that we face today that he did not face. He was a man. Now, we're going to be very modest in this, but I'm sure that Satan presented the lust of the flesh to him. He had to. Otherwise, I mean, he escaped something that all other men have to face. I'm sure that he had to. I'm sure that those emotions had to start trying to come. They didn't get very far. They didn't get no further than just them being presented. That's all they ever did, just being presented. But he stood against them through the power of the new nature and through the Holy Spirit that was inside of him. Now he's in agony. What's his agony about? He's drinking a cup. There's no physical cup, but the cup that he's drinking is this. The Word says he became sin for us. Now listen, there's a big difference. It wasn't that sin was just laid on him. Here's an amazing part. Here's the part that just blows your mind. Jesus, the sinless man, actually became. He actually became. His sinless spirit actually became sin for us. In other words, it was all laid on him, and he actually became that. That's why at the cross, when this thing is finalized, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the reason why God forsook him is that He was our substitution. Guess what? He substituted him for us. We'll never be forsaken. We'll never be forsaken. Well, God only forsook him for a short time. He forsook him because he had to lay all that sin on him. And the reason why that he was able to be resurrected is because even though he became it and he really was sin for a short season, that sin was not his own. That sin was sin that was laid on him because of all humanity. And God had already promised by his word, I will raise you up. I will raise you up. And him going into the grave, Christ had to stand on the word of God and say, you know what? I'm going to be forsaken for a time, but my Father's told me he will raise me up. The separation was this. The agony that was caused by such a mental anguish was okay. Can you imagine if you had lived a pristine life? Temptation come. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to enter into it. It's not going to come into my life. This arrow, that arrow, this arrow. He got past all of them. He got past all of them. When he laid down by the fire at night with his disciples, or he was brought into one of the houses of the people that would house them from town to town, he slept in a good conscience. He woke up being the Son of God in a good conscience. He lived before his Father in a good conscience. Now, in just a moment's time, in a moment's time, having never integrated himself with any of that stuff, now he begins to feel. Now he begins to understand, or now it begins to be pressed. It's pressed. Actually, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's amazing enough. It's amazing that that word, Gethsemane, means a place of pressing. It means a place of pressing. There was a wine press there where they pressed the olives. It was an actual olive press, and they made the olive oil in that garden. And he's in that garden. Here I think Luke talks about him going to the Mount of Olives, and he's in that place of pressing. Can you imagine? This is what we're considering, what Hebrews asks us to do, lest we be weary and faint in our mind. This is where he went to for us. In a moment's time, someone that had never known no sin now begins to feel what it's like to be the worst of the worst. He begins to feel the separate, not only is his Father, not only is that intimacy with his Father being separated from him, but now he's feeling all the horror of drug addiction, all the horror of child molestation, all the horror of homosexuality, all the horror of any degradation that could absolutely hit the earth, all lying, all cheating, all stealing, all maligning, all blasphemy towards God. That's coming and being pressed down into his spirit. And as that's being pressed down, there's a separation that's taking place. And at the same time, he's saying, God, Father, more than anything else, I don't want to be separated from you. I love you so much. I don't want to be separated from you. Can you think of any other way? And while he's trying to absorb what's happening to him, his mind is so saturated with the fear of the moment and with the horror of the moment that his sweat actually becomes great drops of blood. Now, do you think that anybody would go through all that for us loves us? My God, he traded his mind at that moment in time for our mind being always able to stand in a place with peace with our Father. Isn't that wonderful? He being the high priest. Now, let's go back over to Hebrews chapter 4. We were in Hebrews. We'll go back there. And let's look at verse 12. For it says, the word of God is quick, means it has life in it, and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now I'm going to read that again, but I want to stop and comment. This is actually talking about the heart of it's talking about the word of reconciliation, the word preach the word that actually helps birth you as a child of God. For in the first part of this chapter, it says in verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now he's talking about the word that births us, the word of God that births us. The first time you hear the word, where it begins to make sense to you, and you say, okay, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jose, I'll tell his testimony a little bit, because he shared it with me, and his future wife has shared it with me. Just before he came to church here, he was like, I don't believe there's any churches out there that believe like I believe. Or he was just like in a quandary, like, I don't know if that church actually exists that really preaches like I really believe that. And so he came here, and God changed his life. God changed his life, born him again, birthed him in the kingdom, and then filled him with the Holy Ghost. That was an awakening for him. He heard the word preached. He was like questioning, is there really anybody out there that's really true and doing the works of God? And when he came here, he heard it. Wherever you were at, and you first heard the word of God, and it became that eye-opener for you, that became the word that birthed you. That became when somebody began to explain to you that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Tonight we've had a salvation. Isn't this wonderful? What's your name again, honey? Marady? I'm so glad she came. The word of reconciliation that Jesus is Lord came to her and she received it. Isn't that wonderful? That's the greatest miracle that'll ever take place. Now here he's talking about that word that comes when we hear it for the first time, not the first time you hear it, but the first time it really sinks in. And it says this, that the word of God is full of power. Well, we know it's so full of power, it changed her whole life tonight. The word of God is quick, meaning it has power in it. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. How sharp is it? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word soul is the word mind, or psuche, which encompasses the mind. It's the mind, the will, the emotions. Your spirit is the part of you where the Holy Spirit comes in and does this recreation. He changes you. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Not old things as it where you used to live. If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So when this happens, the power of God comes in your life and it differentiates so strong between the soul and the spirit. And let's read on, piercing into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now let's just look at this for just a moment and consider this. When the Word of God is so strong. Now the Holy Spirit actually is the one that comes in with the word of reconciliation. James tells us that we've been birthed by that word. Now when the Holy Spirit gets enough of the word, and whether it's just a little bit of the word where somebody says, Jesus is Lord, do you want to accept him? That's the word. Jesus is Lord. Do you want to accept him? They might not sit down for hours and preach the word to you, but that's the word of reconciliation. And faith comes. And you say, okay, yeah, I'll receive Jesus. So that word is so strong, it's so powerful when it's administered by the Holy Spirit that it's able, the word of God says, that it separates between the soul and the spirit. In other words, it goes in there and does that work. It's a discerner of the thoughts. It says of the soul, the spirit, the joints, the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, just think for just a moment. How powerful is the Word of God administered by the Holy Spirit? It's able to go in and to discern. It makes a distinction. It's really, here this verse is one of the most unique verses in the Bible, because it says the word that goes in you at the moment that you're born again is able to distinguish every single part of you. It's able to separate the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's able to dig deeper, 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 to where it gets into a place where it's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, we're talking about the mind. We're talking about thoughts, and we're talking about those kinds of things. This is the word of reconciliation. Do you know the word is so powerful that when it's preached and the Holy Spirit is so meticulous in knowing people's hearts, is that you could have 1,000 people, you could have a coliseum of 1,000 people standing, and somebody could give an altar call, or somebody could say, okay, we're going to pray. How many of you want to receive Jesus? And let's say there's more than 1,000 people. Let's say there's 1,000 people that stand up. But let's say in that 1,000, some of those 1,000 are there because their mama brought them. And their mama's sitting there and saying, if you don't receive Jesus, I've had it with you. And I've had it with your drug culture. And I've had it with all your problems, and I've had it with you borrowing money every Friday, and I've had it with this, and I've had it with that. You better receive Jesus tonight, or you are out of the house. They're going to stand up. They're going to stand up. Wife may be there. I've had it with you. You are, it's Jesus, or I'm leaving you. It's Jesus or it's over. Ultimatums given. Or it was such a juicy, high potent the lights were flashing and the people were strumming their guitars, and it was like, you know, Led Zeppelin. They were just, they were getting into it, and they were tearing it up, and the emotions were so high. And when they said, okay, who wants to receive Jesus? And they're like, yeah, man, it's either Jesus or another toke on one, man. It don't matter which. I feel so emotionally high. We'll do either one. It's cool, man. It's just cool. And so they stand up. The word says that the Holy Spirit can discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, you could have 1,000 people say the same thing. It's not the words, it's the heart. 1,000 people could say the same thing. The orchestrator, say this, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart. Do you know only the ones that sincerely from their heart, it wasn't the words, it was their heart. The Holy Spirit's over the crowd. He's ready to jump on. He's hovering. I'm fixing to get me some people right here. I'm fixing to birth me some people into this place. I'm going to come into their hearts. There's 1,000 stood up. They all pray in the prayer. And he's moving in on them, because Jesus said he's like the wind that covers the earth. And anybody that asks in faith, and so he moves on that crowd. And amazing enough, as he moves on that crowd, he finds out that he can't go in. He can't go into the whole 1,000. It might be that only 500 or 600 really, sincerely prayed out of the abundance of their heart, Lord, I just simply as a child receive Jesus. I'm not praying this prayer because girlfriend made me, or mama made me, or somebody. I'm not having religion that just as soon as I walk out of the church, it didn't do anything. The Holy Spirit has that innate, only God can go in and know the ones who sincerely mean it and go into that place. Well, how does this affect you? Because we know we've had family members pray. They say, oh, yeah, I received Jesus. And there's no fruit. There's no fruit whatsoever. Now, how does this affect you as a born-again believer going in and the warfare and the mental things. Listen, if someone could know you that close from the get-go, if they could know you so close from the very beginning of your being birthed, crossing that threshold, if they could say, she's sincere, he's sincere, I can go into there and I can birth them because I can distinguish that they really just simply mean it. All you have to have is just childlike faith. It's not like you have to have faith to raise the dead. You just say, I need to start a new life. God help me. And he comes, and that's all it takes. And it's not a motivation like, okay, God, I'm only saying this because I'm trying to. But the one that started that from the very beginning, don't you believe that if he knew from the very beginning your heart and he could part the waters of soul and spirit and thoughts and the intents of the heart, this is the amazing part. On our daily walk, when the devil is bombarding your life with all kinds of craziness, all kinds of stuff, and he's telling you, you're not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're not who you believe that you are. Because look at all these crazy thoughts that are coming against your mind, or coming into your mind, or doing this, or oppressing you, or coming against you to bring warfare. This is the hope that we have. This is what we know. The one that suffered all the way to blood for us, substituted such a place that now the Holy Spirit's able to stand down in it and say, I'm not, whatever's coming against their mind, I see them standing over in a place, there's thoughts, here's how close it is, there's thoughts and there's intents. Their intent is this, it's not the thought that's coming against them that I'm judging them by, their intent is to serve me and to walk with me, and I can get in here so close and I can snuggle up to this part of them and says, okay, it's your intent that I'm living off of, it's your intent that I'm with you and I'm walking through with you in these things. And guess what? That comforter that's there, how many of you know we know something that he uses to get his thoughts over to us on a continual basis? Anybody ever heard of praying in tongues? Hallelujah. Anybody ever heard of allowing the Holy Spirit to pour over your spirit hour after hour after hour, the mysteries of praying in other tongues? So Father, we just bless you, this whole bunch. Bring us back Sunday and many of us Friday night. We give you all the glory. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, for your work and your ministry that took place even tonight in tonight's service. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Bless you, everybody. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Mike, real quick.
I just wanted to share, along with the message that Pastor gave tonight, that is exactly what I experienced in my life. Because when I was 16, I had went to, back then they had Billy Graham movies at a movie theater house. And I had went and I saw that movie, and they had at the end where you could come forward to receive Christ. And so I did that night when I was 16. But and I was raised in church, but my church didn't preach born again. And then it wasn't until in my 20s, after I had went down a road of alcohol and drugs and all that kind of stuff, that I one day called out to the Lord in my kitchen. I had a little four-year-old girl at the time, and I said, God, if you're really real, show me. I went to church all my life. I went forward at that Billy Graham movie. But God, I've went down a road of drugs and alcohol. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. And I cried out to him that day in my kitchen. And he came in and changed my life. I got up from that kitchen table, flushed every drug. I went to every station in my house. I flushed all the drugs. I dumped out all the liquor. And I never touched drugs or liquor again from that day forward. Then a year and 3 months later is when I got, somebody had told me about the Holy Spirit, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit and began praying in tongues and did that. And then it was later on, I said to God, I said, God, now I know I went forward at that Billy Graham movie, but I said, why did I go down a road of drugs and alcohol and just misery in my life and searching and miserable and suffered so many things. And this is what he told me, and you're the first pastor I've ever heard say the same thing God told me. And that was, he said, at the Billy Graham movie, you got knowledge that you needed to be born again, but he said you did it with your head. He said, but in your 20s in your kitchen, he said, you cried out to me, are you really real? And you said, I want you in my life. And he said, that's when the change came, because you did it from the heart and it wasn't from the head. So that's how the difference came. And I just felt I should share that because you preached it and I'm an example of it.